Well, our sermon text this morning comes from the book of 1 Peter. We continue to make our way through 1 Peter. We started last Sunday, and this week we will continue in chapter 1. This week we'll read verses 3 through 9 and consider it together. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's found on page 1014. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And as we read, remember, this is God's word. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The word of the Lord. Let's pray to him and ask for his help as we consider his word together. Lord, please give us your Holy Spirit. Speak to us by your word. Help us to receive it with understanding and with faith, and to be comforted by it, encouraged in our faith, that we may walk with you all the days of our life. For we pray in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. How would you feel if you had $220 million, but absolutely no way to access it? Think about having that kind of money available to you, but not accessible to you. Knowing that your life could change forever, at least for the rest of your life on earth, but not being able to make it happen. Worse yet, imagine that you had only 10 attempts to figure out how to access that money that could change your life before it was gone forever. And if that's all not hard enough, let's say you have already tried to access your money 8 times. 8 different ways, and none of them has worked. And you have just 2 more chances before it is gone. How would you feel? Well, that is not a hypothetical situation for a man named Stephen Thomas. He is a programmer from San Francisco who owns $220 million worth of Bitcoin, at least as it was valued last year. It's actually worth more now. But he lost the piece of paper where he wrote down the password to access it. That money is available to him. It's his, but he cannot access it. And apparently the way that Bitcoin works, sadly, I do not own any Bitcoin, so I did not know this. In fact, I distinctly remember a number of years ago telling a fellow seminarian who had invested in Bitcoin in the early days that he was an idiot and that he needed to sell before it lost all of its value. So don't ever take any financial advice from me. Take spiritual advice, but not financial advice. But apparently the way that Bitcoin works is that you are the only person whoever knows your password to access your digital wallet. There is no central managing system that oversees or controls Bitcoin accounts. That's one of the reasons why it's becoming the favored currency of criminals, gangs, and terrorist organizations. But it means that you can't reset your password, ever. Think about how many times you have to do that in your various other accounts. And if you enter your password incorrectly 10 times, it is gone forever. You are permanently locked out. And this man, Mr. Thomas, he has tried 8 different passwords already, and he's got just 2 more tries before that $220 million worth of Bitcoin is gone. And this is what he said to the New York Times. He said, "I would just lay in bed and think about it. Then I would go to the computer with some new strategy, and it wouldn't work, and I would be desperate again." He's desperate. He can't access his money. Life-changing wealth is available to him, but not accessible to him. What, in theory, makes Bitcoin so secure has actually made the wealth of Mr. Thomas very insecure. It could easily disappear forever with just 2 more incorrect attempts to remember his password. Now then, again, put yourself in his shoes in this situation, and all of a sudden, God came to you by his Holy Spirit and gave you the password to access those riches. Now, to be clear, that is purely a hypothetical. God does not reveal himself or his truth or any other information in that way today. My point is not that Mr. Thomas should try to pray and hope that that happens, but my point, and the point that Peter is making here in this passage of Scripture to us today, is to show you that that is exactly what happens when God gives you faith. Faith given by God makes riches that are available and offered to us, accessible to us, and not only accessible but secure, far, far more secure than Bitcoin, which perishes. And this passage, and really the next paragraph too, which we'll consider next week, but it could easily be taken together with this passage. But this passage and the next, they emerge out of Peter's extended reflection and praise of God because of what he has done, is doing, and will do for us through our faith. All that he says here, it flows from that first part of verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." But it's faith in this passage, from beginning to end, that is Peter's focus here, that ties everything together in the various specific reasons that he gives us for praising God here in this passage. And Peter starts with the fact that God is the one who caused us to be born again. And he ends with the fact that the outcome, the end of our faith, will be the salvation of our souls. And along the way, he tells us that what we have been born again to, this outcome of our faith, it is worth far, far more than $220 million worth of Bitcoin, which perishes. The inheritance that we will receive because of our faith, Peter wants us to know, it is secure, kept secure in heaven, not by a password known only to us, but that if lost, leaves us without any hope of help. Unlike Mr. Thomas and his Bitcoin fortune, Peter wants us to know that because of what God is doing and will do for us through our faith, that our inheritance is secure and certain. And when we talk about faith, before we dive into the text, we want to pause and realize that when we talk about faith, we often quite rightly emphasize that it rests on what God has done in the past, for us in the past, through Jesus. And that's true, and that's present here in this passage too. We'll see that as we open it up in greater detail. But what I really want us to see this morning is that Peter's emphasis, where Peter takes us, is to see what God is doing for us now through faith and what he will do for us in the future because of our faith. To summarize, Peter tells us here that God is the giver of our faith. He looks back to the resurrection of Jesus, but he also looks forward to the fact that we will certainly obtain salvation and our inheritance through faith. That God is right now guarding us for that salvation through faith. And that through faith right now, we can have joy even in the midst of suffering. And what I want for you as your pastor is for you, all of you, to experience in your lives the blessings that God gives you right now through your faith. I want you to know how secure you are because God is the one who gives you your faith, who gave you your faith and gives you your faith now. I want you to have the assurance and certainty that you will obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul, the riches of your eternal inheritance, that it is guaranteed. I want you to be comforted by the fact that you are presently, now, being guarded and protected by God through faith. And I want you to rejoice because of your faith, even in the midst of suffering, because through your faith you believe in and love Jesus, and by faith see him and all that he has done for you and what that means for you. What is certain because of that. And so, those ideas, they'll roughly serve as our outline for the sermon this morning as we think together about what Peter says to us. First, we'll see that God gives you your faith. Second, we'll see that God guarantees your salvation through your faith. And then third, we'll see that God protects you through your faith. And then fourth and finally, we'll see that God gives you joy through your faith. So let's begin where Peter does after this opening praise by seeing first that faith comes from God, that God gives you your faith. And Peter begins, as we said, by praising God. He tells us that he is the one then who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We need to see that God is the one who has caused you, caused me, caused us all to be born again. And we know that we receive this new birth, this rebirth, grounded as it is in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, by faith. And John tells us in the beginning of his gospel, which we read this morning, it's why I wanted to read it this morning, that to all who did receive him, that is Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God causes us to be born again as we believe in Jesus. Faith, as we know from other parts of Scripture, is itself a gift to you. Like Peter says, God is the one who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. You didn't cause yourself to be born, and you didn't cause yourself to be born again. This is the gift of God. But notice here that Peter goes right from the beginning of our faith, God is the one who causes us to be born again, to the end of our faith, that God is the one who also gives the reward, the inheritance, and the outcome of our faith. That's our second part. God guarantees your salvation through faith. He caused you to be born again for a purpose, for an end. And Peter tells us that you've been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And John Calvin draws us to that very important, life-changing little phrase, for you, which is easy to overlook and miss its incredible significance and the comfort that it offers you. This is what he says. He says, but as the certainty of salvation can bring us but little comfort, except each one knows that it belongs to himself, Peter adds, for you. This inheritance that he said is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven, it's for you. Let that sink in. For you. It's for you, believer. All of you who believe. And therefore, that means you are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Calvin will go on to say that Peter calls our attention to faith, that all who are endued with faith might be distinguished from the rest, and that they might not doubt, but that they are the true and legitimate heirs of God. If you have faith, if you believe in Jesus, this inheritance is yours. It is being kept for you. It is ready. It's ready to be revealed, and it will be revealed in the last time. And it's ready precisely because it has been secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. He entered his inheritance and secured for you your inheritance that is imperishable because Jesus will never die again. It's undefiled because Jesus' righteousness has been vindicated by his resurrection, and it's freely counted to you through your faith. And it's unfading because his kingdom is forever. It means that the last days have begun, that salvation is ready to be revealed, and that it will certainly be revealed at the very last day. At the end of this passage in verse 9, where Peter drives us and then leaves us, where we'll stop this week, is the reality that you will obtain the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. It's not in doubt. There's not a rich inheritance for you if only you can remember your password. You will obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. As God is the giver of your faith, at the very beginning when you first believe, he is the one who guarantees the end of your faith. And as Peter will make clear as we see next in our third part, that's precisely because God protects you through your faith. That's why you can have confidence that this inheritance is for you, that you will obtain the outcome of your faith, that your faith will not fail. It's not because your faith is always especially strong. It's not because faith in and of itself even is strong enough to protect you, but because, as we see in this next part, God protects you through faith, through your faith. Notice what Peter says in verse 5, that it's God's power that guards us through faith. God's power is what does the guarding. That's why you're so secure, why you can have certainty. And though Peter is making a different emphasis about what it is that God does for us through faith, it's really quite similar to the reality of what it means and what we mean as when we say as Protestants that we are justified by faith alone. It's not faith by itself that is the cause of our justification, is it? The cause of our justification is the satisfaction made for us by Christ and the righteousness of Christ counted to us that is received by faith alone. And similarly here, it's God's power that is protecting us. But it's his power that guards us and is at work in us through faith. And it's a wonderful underscoring of that reality here, that faith is only exercised by us because God is working in us. And all of this is really good news. It is the good news, the gospel, that God has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that your inheritance is secure, it's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, that you will certainly obtain the outcome of your faith because God's power is guarding you through faith. That's good news, and that's why Peter says in this, referring to all that he said so far in these verses, you rejoice. And what he'll go on to say in these verses is that the joy given from all this is so strong that it can exist despite and even alongside all kinds of trials and suffering. So let's go on to our fourth and final part then, that God gives you joy through your faith. Peter says in verse 6, in this you rejoice, like we already read, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You might remember from what I said last week, if you were here, that is, as Peter greeted and introduced us to these Christians, we needed to see that these are suffering Christians. The letter was written, at least in part, to encourage them in their suffering and to prepare them for the possibility, even the probability, of greater suffering. And what Peter wants them to know, wants us to know, is that our present grief, because of the various trials that we experience, it is not evidence against the truth of what he has said so far. We aren't meant to respond to what he has said about God causing us to be born again to this living hope through faith, to this great, imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance kept in heaven for us. We aren't meant to respond by thinking, that sounds great, but if it were true, I wouldn't be suffering. If I were really being guarded by God's power through faith, Peter, this, whatever trial you might be going through, this wouldn't be happening to me. Nice try, Peter. But if my faith were real, if what you've promised were real, if all that you're saying that God does for me through my faith were real, I wouldn't be grieved by these various trials. Now, I trust that most of you here in a place like Cornerstone have been well taught from this pulpit and from your own reading of the Scriptures and are inoculated against that kind of dangerous thinking. But I think we need to pause and see that it's not at all as unreasonable as it can maybe sound to mature Christians. Put yourself in the shoes of somebody who's new to the Christian faith, who doesn't have a Christian background. It's not the most unreasonable of all possible conclusions that those who have received all these great things, these great promises, who are told that they are really being guarded by the power of God right now, it's not all that unreasonable to say the fact that they're suffering so greatly is evidence, maybe, against that claim. And Peter will help us with this, but I think we need to see that we sort of need to put together a fair bit, at least a good part of the theological puzzle pieces, if you will, to see and really understand what Peter wants us to from the rest of this letter, that it's actually precisely the opposite that is true. But we need a lot of the pieces to see that. But what he wants us to see is that our suffering and our faithfulness in suffering, it's actually what shows that all of this is real. That's what Peter says in verse 7, that the grief caused by their various trials is so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Suffering and trials test and try our faith. We know that by experience, but it's not because God wants to see if you and your faith are genuine. He's not trying to figure out if you're the real deal. There's no uncertainty on his part. It's precisely because he wants to show you, as you and your faith are tested, as gold by fire, that your faith is genuine, that it is real, that it will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. He wants to show you that your faith is real and genuine. And I was struck by and encouraged by that reality recently, that suffering shows us that our faith is real and genuine. When I saw a tweet recently by a parent who had lost a child. And I simply can't imagine what that's like. I can't wrap my head around how hard it must be to have faith in the midst of that terrible trial. But this brother in Christ, he simply shared his experience that despite going through what he said was the worst experience he could possibly imagine, that he really could honestly say that Jesus was with him and that Jesus was enough. That the kinds of promises that Jesus makes to him, to you and me, they're good enough to get us through the worst kinds of suffering. That they're in fact the only source of hope in the midst of such a terrible tragedy. The only way that simultaneously does not deny how bad everything is that we might be going through, and that has the possibility of leading us through to the other side. When we suffer and still cling to Jesus by faith, God is showing us that our faith is genuine. He shows us that when Jesus is revealed in his glory, that you will praise, honor, and glorify him as you yourself receive the reward and outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul, and enter into glory. As God shows you that your faith is genuine in your suffering, your faith becomes more and more tested and tried, and it shines brighter and brighter like gold purified by fire. You experience more and more the reality of what Peter says in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And that's because of what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, confidence in things not seen. And Peter will tell you here in these verses that you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's the one you hope in. You hope in what he's accomplished by his death and resurrection, dying on the cross to make satisfaction for your sins, rising from the dead to a secure inheritance that he gives you and promises to give you. He is the one who, though you do not see him, you love him. You have confidence in him as the one who died but was raised, who gives you your inheritance because of God's great love for you. It's his resurrection after his suffering that guarantees your own resurrection in the future and is the grounds for your spiritual birth, right, rebirth right now through faith. You're spiritually alive right now. You've already been brought from death to life. And at the end, you will rise bodily. And this faith, it is from God that causes you to be born again, that guarantees your salvation, that protects you, that causes you to rejoice. It does so precisely because here and now it conforms you to the image and likeness of Jesus. In this life, into the likeness of his death. But that is precisely so that you may obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, the resurrection from the dead. And what we'll see next week is that the pattern for Christ and for his life, it will be the pattern for us. First, suffering, and then subsequent glory. And so, when you rejoice in the midst of your suffering, because of all that God has promised you, you remind yourself and you testify to others that you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. rejoicing in suffering, says that you are going to rise from the dead, that your inheritance is real, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. And it's all from God. It's why Peter blesses God at the beginning. It's why he says that it will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. God is the one who gives you faith, who guarantees your salvation as the outcome of your faith, who is protecting you through your faith, and who enables you to rejoice even now by faith. And so the point then of my sermon today is that if you have faith, you can really rejoice in your suffering because you've been born again. You're being guarded by faith. You will obtain the outcome of your souls. It's certain. And your faith in the midst of your suffering is the evidence that God is protecting you, that your salvation is secure. And at that great day, that last time that Peter talks about, when Christ is revealed, then you, through Jesus' own resurrection, you too will rise from the dead. You will bless God forever as the one who has given this, all of this to you. And at that last day, your faith, it will result in praise and honor and glory when Jesus, and in him, your salvation is revealed. You will certainly obtain then the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You will receive your reward as you enter into glory, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that is now ready and is kept in heaven for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please give us faith, and through faith continue to work in us, protect us, assure us, give us joy, Lord. We do suffer greatly in this life. We pray that you will sustain us and our faith, that our faith may be shown to be genuine, that it may shine brightly before all the world. For we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's conclude our worship by standing together and singing hymn number 475, Who Trusts in God, a Strong Abode, number 475. Amen. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all.